Please open your Bible to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. This morning we are continuing our series through this wonderful book. And as you turn there, I want to ask a question. What comes to your mind when you think about the word wisdom? When you think about the word wisdom, imagine that word, wisdom. What is it? How would you describe it? What is it characterized by? What is wisdom? Maybe what you think of could be categorized as information. Wisdom is about knowing things. It's about knowing a lot of things. It's about accumulating all of these things that you might know, facts and dates, and it's all information. That's one category that someone might have as they think about what is wisdom. Another category could be experience. Wisdom is something that we accumulate as we do things, as we go about our lives. And so if you want to be wise, live long and experience a lot. The more things you try, the more wise you will become. It's one way that someone might think of wisdom. Maybe what comes to mind when you think of wisdom is best understood as some kind of duty. To be wise is to do the right thing. It's like flossing. It's not something you really enjoy, but it's what you're supposed to do. So to walk in wisdom is to be obligated to do the right thing. Wisdom is some kind of duty. Or perhaps when you think of wisdom, you think of success and accomplishment. Those who are wise have gotten a lot done. They've experienced a lot of success. They work hard, they win championships, they have money and friends and a beautiful house and nice cars and nice clothes. Wisdom is seen in what a person accomplishes. Maybe that's what you think of when you think of what is wisdom. Now, while there are aspects of all of these things that describe something of wisdom, what the book of Proverbs aims to persuade us of, and I hope to help us see this morning, is that when we think of wisdom, one of the first things that comes to mind should be its goodness. Its goodness. What is wisdom? Wisdom is good. Wisdom is a delight. Wisdom is beautiful. Wisdom is the best. And I think as we come to God and His Word and to His wisdom, we should be thinking of Him as the greatest treasure of our longing souls, the one in whom true delight is found, as our highest good. So when we think of wisdom, what should we think of? It's goodness. Wisdom doesn't come to us as a list of commands telling us what to do in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom comes to us with images and ideas and principles and pictures that aim to persuade us to walk in the goodness of wisdom. So wisdom's not, in Proverbs, wisdom is not a list of commands, do this, don't do this, but it's these ideas that are meant to persuade us of its goodness for us. One of the places we see the goodness of wisdom is in creation. In creation, God brings order out of chaos to that which was without form and void. We read in Genesis 1 and 2. God forms it and fills it. He makes spaces. The first 3 days of creation, he makes the heavens and the seas and the land. He makes these spaces and then he fills them. And he does all of this by wisdom. Proverbs 3:19 tells us that the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. And as we read through Proverbs, we come to Proverbs 8, and there's this beautiful description of wisdom's presence at creation. This wisdom that creates is a wisdom that is delightful. And so Proverbs 8:30 and 31 tells us, wisdom is daily God's delight. Rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Wisdom is wonderful. Wisdom is God's delight. Wisdom rejoices. This is wisdom. The delight of God and the joy that he has in all that he has made. From the 900,000 species of insects to the 300 billion stars in the Milky Way to the estimated 117 billion people who have lived on this earth, each fearfully and wonderfully made. This wisdom is God's delight. Wisdom is wonderful, and wisdom is what God uses to establish the earth and to fill it. And as his image bearers, he calls us to do the same. Now, I share all of this because of the perspective that it gives us as we come to our text today. And here we see so clear that we see clearly what we are called to do, how we are called to live, and we see the goodness of wisdom. Just by way of introduction, I'm going to point us to verses 3 and 4 of chapter 24. This is God's word. It says, "By wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established." Notice the echoes of Proverbs 3:19 that I read earlier. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. So by wisdom, a house is built. By understanding, it is established. Verse 4, by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. The wisdom that God uses to create spaces and fills them is the wisdom that God calls us to walk in, that God calls us to live in the good of, to create our own spaces, our own homes, and to fill them. This wisdom is good. It is delightful, it is beautiful, and it is fruitful. By wisdom, our house is built and established. For a house to be established means it stands strong. It's built upon a rock. And when the rain falls and the floods come and the winds blow and beat on that house, it does not fall, because it has been established by wisdom. And that house doesn't sit there empty. It's not a monument that stands for some long-lost memory. That house is full. Its rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Everything needed for life and for godliness fills that house. It has no lack. It contains all that is pleasing, valuable, all that's worth having. This is the gift of God's wisdom, the goodness of wisdom. So with the remainder of our time together, as we look at Proverbs 24, I want us to consider three results of this good wisdom that we see here, three effects that wisdom has, three types of fruit that wisdom produces. So wisdom, what is wisdom? Wisdom is good. And what does it produce? That's what we're asking our text today. And first, God's good wisdom results in strength. God's good wisdom results in strength. It produces strength. Verse 5 says, "A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might." Young men that are here, you want to be strong, right? You want to be strong. You want to be known for your strength. How are you going to be strong? Through wisdom. The one who builds that full and established house is wise. And as a person, what is he full of? He's full of strength and might. It's the result of wisdom. The one who is wise is strong. Now, how is this strength seen? How is it put on display? Verse 6 tells us that it's seen in victory that comes through humility. Look at verse 6. It says, "For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory." The evidence of wisdom is seen in the humble disposition of the victor. What does the wise do? They seek out advice. They are willing and eager to listen in order to learn. They surround themselves with those who will give wise guidance. They recognize that, like John talked about last week, wisdom is relational. It's interpersonal. It really matters who you listen to. The wise is humble. They listen to wise guidance. Not just from one person, one counselor, but from an abundance of counselors. And this makes them strong and victorious. Now, this is contrasted with the fool of verse 7. This fool can't access wisdom. He surrounded himself with foolish counselors. He is weak, and ultimately, he has no standing in the community. Verse 7 says, "Wisdom is too high for a fool. In the gate, he does not open his mouth." The fool, instead of seeking wise guidance, is the one who plans evil. Verse 8, "Whoever plans to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind." While the wise busies himself listening to counsel, waging war, building his house, filling it with riches, what is the fool doing? They're planning evil. They are planning evil. And verse 9 tells us that this is sin. The fool makes a mockery of God's good design for creation. makes a mockery of wisdom. Instead of bringing order to the chaos of this world, the fool only brings more chaos to the chaos. And sadly, we often do this. We bring chaos to the chaos. We jump in where we shouldn't. We say things that hurt. It feels so right, and it shows off our strength, we think, but the exact opposite is happening. So Proverbs warns us, this evil path will end in your rejection, in your opposition. You will be an abomination to all mankind. Now, one of the things that I love about Proverbs, and as we've been studying Proverbs, we see this again and again, is that Proverbs is very honest about how it talks about what we experience and how this world is and the things that confound us and confuse us and discourage us. Very honest. And one of the things it's honest about is the reality of adversity. Adversity is a fact of life. We should expect it. And so Proverbs deals honestly with the lives that we live. We all face disappointments. We all face heartaches. People let us down. Things don't go how we want them to go. Difficulty, obstacles, adversity. It's reality. It's not if these things happen, but when these things happen. It's coming, if you're not facing it already. Because adversity is a fact of life, what matters then is how are you going to respond in the face of adversity? How do you respond to it? How do you respond to the hard things that you face in life? How you respond reveals something about who you are, about what's inside of you. And so verse 10 says this, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If your response to adversity, whether it's big adversity like unexpectedly losing your job, or maybe it's something small like getting stopped at that stoplight that you don't even know why it exists, why it's there. Like, why am I getting stopped there again? There's one of those near my house. It's a very real example. If your response to adversity, big or small, is to be overcome by it, then you lack strength. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Remember, where does strength come from? Who is the one who is strong? Who is mighty? It's the wise man, the man of knowledge. And in the face of adversity, when it comes, the wise man has the strength to face it. Now, what does that strength look like? In the first place, it looks like perspective. That's really, in large part, what wisdom is. Wisdom is accurate perspective on life and how God relates to our life. The wise person doesn't overreact to adversity because they keep it in proper perspective. Your lost job, that disappointing decision, that person who pulled out in front of you, they're not evidence of God's hatred for you, nor are they some evidence that all is not right with the world. Instead, our adversity is God's means of shaping us, of forming us, of teaching us, of helping us to learn wisdom. He's the God behind every detail and who will ultimately bring justice to every injustice and restoration to every brokenness. So wisdom gives us perspective. But the strength of our wisdom, it's not just for us and our perspective. It's for the sake of others. And when I come to this verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small, like, I go to me and the desire to have strength to do hard things. But verse 11 directs our attention outward. Verse 11 says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. I just said that adversity is a fact of life, but it's more than that. The result of humanity's sin is that adversity isn't just in the circumstances surrounding us. Adversity is in the direction of our lives apart from God's intervention. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way. Apart from God, we are all those being taken away to death. We are those who are stumbling to the slaughter. And our neighborhoods and our workplaces and our schools and our communities are filled with people being taken away to death. Stumbling to the slaughter. And that is us, apart from the grace of God. It's the wisdom of God that changes this for us. It delivers us from the kingdom of darkness and death into God's kingdom of light and life. And in this kingdom, we're saved, yes. Saved, delivered from death, yes. But we're saved to do something. We're given a task. We are God's ambassadors. We are witnesses to the light. God has made us a people so that, as 1 Peter 2:9 says, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has saved us that we might proclaim His excellencies. Proclaim everything that is great and wonderful and good about Him. Proclaim the hope of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Proclaim it to those around us. This is what the strength of wisdom produces. Witness. A witness that sees the direction of those around us and proclaims the hope of the gospel to hold them back from the slaughter, to rescue them from death. That's what we're called to do, brothers and sisters. And we are those without excuse, because God knows all and sees all. Now, if you're anything like me, oftentimes we fail to bear witness to God. We fail to proclaim His excellencies. And we will claim in those times, whether we acknowledge or not, we'll kind of claim ignorance or lack of opportunity. The conversation just wasn't going that direction. We are the voice of verse 12. Behold, we did not know this. People are headed towards death. I didn't really know. If you say, behold, we did not know this, verse 12, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over our souls know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Despite our excuses, God knows our hearts, and he will execute justice. To the wise who walks in the strength of humility and looks to rescue those who are stumbling to the slaughter, he will richly reward. To the fool who faints in the face of opposition and adversity, who gives up and makes excuses, God will bring judgment. God will repay man according to his work. These are sobering words. These are hard words. Because we often fail to walk in this strength of wisdom. And it's here that God meets us in our loneliness, in our lowliness, and declares the goodness of his wisdom. And I love that as God has ordered Proverbs, after verse 12, we come to verse 13. And this leads us to the second result of God's good wisdom, a second fruit that we see in Proverbs 24. God's good wisdom results in strength, we just looked at. God's good wisdom results in confidence. God's good wisdom results in confidence. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 20. Verse 13 has the father cut into this sad and sobering scene of one who has fainted in the day of adversity, of one who has failed to rescue those who are dying, of one who has excused his inaction by pleading ignorance, of one who will be paid back for their wrong. The father cuts in with a delightful call to eat honey. Honey? Yeah, honey. Verse 13, my son, eat honey, for it is good. And the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Verse 14, know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. The wisdom of God is not the drudgery of duty, but the joy of delight. God's wisdom is good and sweet. It is beneficial and tasty. It is good for you and pleasing to you. That's what honey is. God does not have to tell us things like this. You know, many people think that Christians, and some Christians, have little category for this kind of logic. People think that joy and delight are found outside of the Christian faith, outside of the bounds of having to pursue righteousness and obey the Lord. Like, if you really want to have fun, if you want to enjoy life, if you want to have things that are pleasing, look elsewhere. That's what a lot of people think. They think that Christianity is more about what you can't do and how you have to live. But this verse and the whole Bible points us to a good and delightful and satisfying and joy-filled life that's found in living according to God's ways. Those caricatures of Christianity are the complete opposite of the goodness that God holds out to us. Think about it. Honey doesn't have to taste good, but it does. The same could be said for every kind of fruit. God could have made us without taste buds and chose to nourish us like by putting mud in our ears. Yeah, pretty gross. God could have done that, and we wouldn't know otherwise. But he doesn't do that. He gives us things that are good for us and that taste delicious. Why? Well, verse 14 gives us one reason and tells us that this is to point to the goodness of God's wisdom. Honey is good for you. It's pleasing to you. It's good and sweet. Eat honey, for it is good. The drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. It's amazing. Whatever you're going to eat today or this week that you enjoy, God has given you the opportunity to eat that, to delight in it, to enjoy it. And verse 14 tells us that it's meant to point us to how delightful wisdom is to our souls. Think about that as you have that bowl of ice cream. That's what I'll think about, because that's what I would like to eat. That bowl of ice cream. It is delightful. It's not good for me, probably. Too much of it. A little bit is good. But it's delightful. Wisdom is such to my soul. Wisdom is this and so much more. It is good. It is pleasing. It is more. Verse 14 goes on. It says, if you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Wisdom gives us a future and a hope. If we find wisdom, we're not only given something good now, we are given something good forever. Think about the fact, I'm going to say this in a not gross way, the best meal that you ever ate eventually passed through you, never to be enjoyed again. That's reality. But the wisdom of God will satisfy you forever. Amen. Praise God. Because we know this truth, we can have confidence. We must have confidence. We know something about the past and the future, and this changes everything now. Jesus died and rose and will come again. And so today we confidently follow him, walk in his ways, enjoying the goodness of his wisdom. Verses 15 and 16 encourage us not to stand against the righteous, not to oppose them or to do violence to them. Look at those verses, 15 and 16. Lie not in wait as a wicked man against the dwelling of the righteous. Do no violence to his home, for the righteous falls seven times and rises again. But the wicked stumble in times of calamity. What I want to highlight here is the reason given for not standing against the righteous. Why do we not stand against the righteous? Verse 16 tells us that though they fall seven times, they rise again. The wicked stumble and fall and will not get back up. But those who are righteous, those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, they are a people of the resurrection, a people of light and life. And though adversity comes, though we may be opposed, though we may fall, though we will die, we know something about the future. We will rise again. This is not because of how great we are, but because of how good and gracious God is. God's good wisdom gives us confidence in every situation. He is our confidence. He is our boast. And because he is our confidence, because this is all his doing, we are warned not to rejoice when others stumble and fall. We know that but for the grace of God go I. So verse 17 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. The Lord sees all. The Lord knows all. The Lord is sovereign over all. So what is our response to all of this? What does wisdom produce in us? It produces confidence. It results in confidence. Even when good things seem to be happening to bad people, even when bad people stand against us and do wicked things, those in Christ are those with confidence. Verses 19 and 20, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is not just risen. He is reigning. He is ruling. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. He has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame through his triumph on the cross. I heard one preacher say, the devil ain't got no gun. The evil man ain't got no future. But the righteous dwell secure beneath the shadow of his wings, walking in the strength and confidence and goodness of God's wisdom. Brothers and sisters, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a sure future and a glorious hope. And nothing can separate you from what God in his wisdom has established. Not death, nor life, nor anything else can separate us from the love of God. So wisdom produces strength, wisdom produces confidence, and third, God's good wisdom results in purpose. God's good wisdom results in purpose. God's good wisdom guides us today. It directs us how to live now. It shapes how we relate to others. It shapes who we relate to. It shapes how we speak and how we work. God's good wisdom gives us purpose. And verses 21 and 22, they summarize so much of what Proverbs teaches related to our purpose. What is the book of Proverbs about? Look at verses 21 and 22. They're not a bad place to start. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise. For disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. What is the end of all things? Fear the Lord. This is the beginning of wisdom. My son, fear the Lord. Respect those in authority, that it might go well with you. Fear the Lord and the king. Don't join with those who do the opposite. Don't join with them. They will lead you astray. They will bring destruction upon you. And know that there are consequences to your actions. You will reap what you sow. God is not mocked. Over and over again, these are the themes, these are the chords that Proverbs plays. Proverbs intends to persuade us that fearing the Lord and joining with those who do the same is the very best way to live life in this world. This is the good life. Fear the Lord and join with those who do the same. Verse 23 transitions us to something of an appendix of the sayings that began in chapter 22. These also are sayings of the wise. And these sayings continue to speak to how to live out wisdom. They speak to the purpose that wisdom gives us. And verses 23 through 26 highlight how we relate and speak to others. Verse 23 continues, partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, you are in the right, will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Wisdom says, don't be partial in how you treat others. Don't show favoritism. Don't treat someone as right and agree with them and tell them that they are right if they are not. Even if it's to your advantage, don't do it. Instead, stand up for truth. Confront the wicked. Love others by being honest with others. We should pause for a moment and ask ourselves, why wouldn't we do these things? Why wouldn't we stand up for truth? Why wouldn't we confront the wicked? Why wouldn't we love other people by being honest with them? For me, I know that in those moments that I don't stand up for truth, that I don't confront the wicked, it's often because I want things to be easier. That's what I'll tell myself in the moment. I don't want to cause a stir. I don't want to put myself out there. I don't want to be uncomfortable. But look why verse 25 calls us to these things. Look at the result. Verse 25, those who rebuke the wicked will have a hard time and it will be really awkward. No, that's not what it says. Those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. What a gift that is, right? We don't confront others. We don't stand up for truth because it's going to be hard. And Proverbs tells us right here, this wisdom that confronts the wicked, that stands up for truth, this wisdom, is a delight. Good blessing will come upon you. Verse 27 then turns to how we are to do our work. Gives us purpose in our work. Verse 27, prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. Now this verse is not an excuse for inaction or for delay, but for purpose. It takes wisdom to know how to apply this principle in a given situation. Wisdom says that we are to be those who take initiative, who prepare, who get ready, who assess situations, and then we do our work. Not hasty, but deliberate. Not left to chance, but purposeful. Then verses 28 and 29, they turn our attention back to the words that we use and how we treat others. Verse 28, be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Speak the truth. 29, do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. The assumption that Proverbs makes about our lives is that we are those who live in community, that we have neighbors that we interact with, that we speak with, and that sometimes do wrong to us. That's what's happening in the world in Proverbs. And as it speaks to us, that's the assumption that's making about us. There are real people that we interact with that sometimes do wrong to us. And wisdom speaks to the ordinariness of all this and gives us purpose. We are to be honest. We are to be loyal, not bearing witness against them without cause. We are to be forbearing in our relationships, with our families, in our communities. We don't pay back wrong for wrong. We don't say, I will do to him as he has done to me. Like, he did something wrong, I'm going to do it back. My neighbor parked in front of my house, I'm going to park in front of his. Good riddance. That's not what Proverbs calls us to. The final scene we are brought to returns us to the themes of work and wisdom. Verse 30. The wise man who's speaking, the father who's speaking, he gives us this picture of him in the first person taking a walk. He says, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. Now, as he's walking down this path, I was telling the youth that I was with last night, it's not like there was a sign in front of the field that said, field of a sluggard. No, he's walking and he sees a field and he knows something about the person who owns that field just by looking at that field. Verse 31 says, behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles and its stone wall was broken down. It was vulnerable. It had no protection. It hadn't been cared for. It wasn't producing any good fruit. So this is what the father observes as he's taking his walk. Walks down the path. He sees this field. It's a disaster. And what does he do? Verse 32 says, then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. This is a wonderful picture of how Proverbs calls us to live our lives in this world. We are to look and consider. Look and receive instruction. Wisdom observes. It observes the world around us and it discerns, that's bad. That's good. I want to walk in this way, not that way. Early on in our series in Proverbs, I talked about how the worldview of Proverbs that it presents to us, unlike the world, it's not live and learn. The world would say, if you want to learn, you got to live. It's that idea of wisdom as experience, right? Go out and experience the world, and then my child, they'll grow up, they'll go their own way, they'll eventually come back. Live and learn. Proverbs says, nuh-uh. Like, that's not it. Proverbs says, learn and live. Observe, receive instruction, and live. Walk in the good ways. So the father sees, he considers this field, he looks, he receives instruction. And this is the instruction that he received. Verse 33, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Not a big deal, just a little bit. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. It can be all too easy, especially in our age of prosperity and consumerism and Amazon delivering a package to my house this afternoon at 5 o'clock because I ordered something at 10 o'clock today. Like, this is the world we live in. And it can be easy to live in this world passively, learning nothing from the things that are going on around us. But here the Father, he patiently observes all that's going on with an eye for wisdom and for folly. And he warns us, don't be lazy. Don't be a sluggard. Because by the time you realize you've been lazy or you've been a sluggard, it'll be too late. Poverty will come upon you like a robber. You're not expecting the robber to come, but it will come. Now, the wisdom of Proverbs, it gives us strength, it gives us confidence, it gives us purpose. It's a wisdom that helps us to navigate life in a fallen world. The wisdom of Proverbs, it's this opportunity to bring some order to the chaos of a world that's damaged by our sin and the effects of our sin. But on its own, it's not enough to heal us, to restore us. But what we cannot do on our own, God does for us in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, the Word that created all things, that Word comes to dwell with us. He doesn't dwell with us as an observer, but as a full participant, becoming a man, taking on our flesh, eating honey, and living out the righteous life of wisdom that we constantly fail at. Where we make excuses, Jesus speaks only truth. Where we are arrogant and entitled, Jesus comes in humility. Where we use words to tear down, Jesus uses words to give life. Where we are lazy and selfish and vindictive, Jesus lays down his life for his enemies. As God and man, Jesus reconciles to himself all things and makes peace by the blood of his cross. Though we were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, Jesus has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before God. God calls us to walk in this wisdom, the goodness of this wisdom. This is the wisdom of the cross in which we find life. This is the wisdom of God for salvation and life. Where is the goodness of God's wisdom most fully put on display? Creation's amazing, but that's not where it's most fully put on display. It's at the cross. It's in the gospel of salvation through which we receive righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is good and good for us. It is delightful and life-giving. So brothers and sisters, let us build our houses by wisdom. Let us build communities that are marked by wisdom. And let us boast in the one who is himself wisdom. He is our hope, he is our strength, and he is our confidence. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the gift of your wisdom that is evident all around us every day. Give us eyes to see your goodness and grace to us as your wisdom is put on display in creation and in redemption. Lord, your wisdom is what gives us salvation. And so we look to Jesus, who is our hope, the one who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Lord, let us boast only in you. As we build our homes, as we fill our homes, as we serve our communities and those around us, Lord, may we boast in you and glorify your name forever and ever, we pray. Amen.